We're going to be switching gears going forward this year. So continue always to pray for the elders as we seek to make decisions that we think are in the best interests of the church. And so we're moving now from sort of the doctrines of grace, not past them, but we're moving from our study on the doctrines of grace and evangelism to actually working through a catechism. And there are many, many good ones, but we've chosen to work through, at least for now, the New City Catechism. I know with you, I have increasing concerns with the Gospel Coalition, but it's still a fabulous catechism, and it's actually very user-friendly. It's sort of been made for the 21st century. You can get an app on your phone. They've got all kinds of resources to facilitate the use of it with your children. And so, though we're not saying this is the best one or the only one, this is the one we've decided to use. And the reason why is we just think in the day and the age in which we live, these will become increasingly useful tools for the church. And if you're anything like the way I used to be, when I heard the word catechism, the first thing that came to my mind was legalism, religion. And I really hope that we'll be able to dismantle that unfortunate caricature. These are a beautiful tool. They're not masters, and some churches almost put these on par with Scripture, and we don't want to ever do that. We would put this in the category of tool. These are a help for us in our Christian journey, and I would encourage, if you're a parent, these will be a great help for your children. And so the elders really want to start encouraging this, and we thought the best way to do it was to teach through it and to show you that they're not as scary as you might hear. When you hear catechism, you think, oh, maybe I need to be a Christian for 30 years or a seminary teacher. This sounds like some kind of reformed boogeyman. No, catechisms are a great tool, and they're not as scary as you think. We'll start this morning by turning to Deuteronomy 6. I'm going to read it. I'm going to pray. I'm just giving an introduction. And then just check your emails this week. We'll give you some tools. And I'm going to try to send out my notes in advance. But I want to encourage you to find a good catechism. If you're not going to use the New City Catechism, the one that I would strongly encourage is the London Baptist Confession of Faith. It's a Reformed Baptist confession that was drafted up in 1689. And it's very similar to what is called the Westminster Catechism. Okay, and so those are great catechisms. My friend Caleb uses Spurgeon's Catechism. He drafted one up. I know Matthew Lutnicek is using one that was made up in the States, I think in Kansas City, and it's all Scripture. So don't feel obligated to use the New City. But I would encourage you, if you're a parent especially, to prayerfully consider. And put your hand to the plow, because if you're anything like us, it takes a long time. And, you know, you can do a catechism for a week, and then it's so easy to forget. They don't take a long time. And if you can, you know, make this a routine, get into the habit of catechizing your children, I truly believe they will pay off great dividends. They don't convert our children, but they help us to understand the gospel. And the gospel is able to make us wise unto salvation, as we see that in the Scriptures, and that's 2 Timothy chapter 3. Well, let's read Deuteronomy 6. I'm going to read the first 9 verses. This is God's word. Now, this is the commandment. Now, Moses is writing to this next generation of Israelites that are about to enter into the promised land. Okay, and so Deuteronomy, Deuteros, second nomos law. Moses is not giving a second law. He's giving the law a second time. And the reason why he's giving it a second time is because when God commanded the Israelites to send out spies into the land, you remember, there were the 10 that brought back the bad report. It caused fear into the people, and they did not obey God. And he says, because you feared the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land, and you were worried about your children dying at their hands, they will enter into the promised land, but every single person, save Caleb and Joshua, they will die. Every person of this unbelieving generation will die. They will not taste of the promised land. And so here is Moses with the generation of those children who have grown up after 40 years of wandering in the desert, in the wilderness. They're on the cusp of entering in. And Moses is reminding them how they are to live in the land. Okay, these commands are meant to give life, and they're meant to give direction as God's special elect covenant people. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that Yahweh your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land in which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and all his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Okay, so when you hear words like commandment or statutes and rules, don't cringe. You've been taught to cringe by a compromising Christianity that is unbiblical in complacent North America. When they hear words like commandment and statute and rule, they think legalism, works righteousness. No, not necessarily. We're saved by faith. But faith always produces fruit. Right? We know Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not the result of works. It's not the result of your own doing. It's the gift of God so that no one might boast. But then verse 10 says, for we are God's new creation. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. That we're a peculiar people, Titus 2, that are zealous for good works. And so Moses is saying, these commandments are to transform the way you think about God and how you also live in the land. Because as you live differently in the land, others will ask you for a reason at the hope that is in you. I know that's the New Testament, but it's the same thing. They're going to ask, why do you live so differently? Why do you not sacrifice your children to the God of convenience or Molech? Why do you work 6 days and why do you take a day off? Why do you engage in these sacrifices? Why do you do this? Well, it's that they might be a light. Look in verse 2. It's interesting. It says, that you may do them in the land, that you may fear the Lord your God. And it's always interesting that as we hear God's word and we do God's word, it produces an increasing fear. And I'll never forget this. I did this once to my shame. When I first came to Lethbridge, the first real book that I preached through was the book of Haggai. That was 14 and a half years ago. And as you read through Haggai, it's interesting that God rebukes the people after returning from exile from Babylon for not building the temple. They were building their second houses. They were living it up and sort of just giving lip service to God. And God rebukes them. And then it says, and then they feared, and then God poured out his spirit. And I'll never forget, I actually, to fit my Calvinistic worldview, I switched those up. And nobody called me on it. The church was very small, and they were probably scared that I would cry and leave. But if you read Haggai, they fear, and then God pours out his spirit. God didn't pour out his spirit upon them, and then they feared. Now, I'm still reformed as can be, but you got to let the text reign supreme. And so God rebuked them, and they trembled at his word, and they transformed and changed their lives. They repented. And then God says, I'm with you. The same covenant presence that I promised under Moses is still with you as you take me at my word and obey. And so yes, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But if we want to actually grow in our fear of God, it comes about by being doers of the word. Of course, fear precedes it, right? But if you want to grow in the fear of the Lord, be a doer of the word. That, I always find that interesting, right? It says, do it, that you may fear. And so some of us, sometimes we can inflect our voice and we can say the right cliches and quote the right verses. But if we're not doers of the word, we're never going to grow in our fear of the Lord. We're just going to grow in hypocrisy. After that it says, which you are going over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God. And this is why we want to implement a higher understanding of catechisms, because we're thinking generationally. Okay, what does it say right after that? You and your son, and of course, if you've got daughters like me, right? I'm not Zelophehad, but all I got is daughters, and they've got a better inheritance. But it says, you and your son and your son's son. Okay, and there's a proverb. Oh, I wish I would have looked it up. It just comes to mind now. It says, a wise man leaves an inheritance to his son's son. Okay, and this is the inheritance we want to leave with them. A robust understanding of the Christian faith. Okay, so you and your son and your son's son. So even your grandchildren. So say as Matt and Ashley are catechizing their kids, they're hoping that that your boys and your daughters will catechize their kids if God calls them. And repeat, and repeat, and repeat. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons. And here it is again, just in case they missed it. By keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. That was the old covenant understanding of blessing. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel. This is what is called the Shema. Has anyone ever heard that before? Does anyone know why it's called the Shema? It's just literally what the Hebrew word says. Shema means to hear, and it's in a command. It's in the imperative. Okay, so the Hebrews understood things. They don't call the book of Genesis, Genesis. Whatever the first word is, Bereshit, that's the book. And so they call the Shema because the first word is hear, and that's the Hebrew word. So now you can say, I know a little bit of Hebrew. Shema is just the verb to hear. But also in Hebrew, the verb to hear also carries with it the understanding to hear and obey. For the Jew, there wasn't two different words. So when God says, hear me, it's just like your kids, right? Do you hear me? Well, sure they hear you, but they don't really hear you because they're not doing what you said. Hey, can you please clear the table? Did you hear me? Yeah, I heard you. No, you didn't. Yes, I did. No, the table's not cleared. You didn't hear me. So, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is Echad. That's the Hebrew word for one. And there are inklings of Trinitarian thought here because Adam and Eve are also Echad. One. It's not the number one. It has this idea of unity in person and in purpose. Okay? The Lord our God, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And if you do love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, verse 6 will be the fruit of that. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. I would encourage you, I've said this probably 5 times, read through the book of Deuteronomy and highlight or underline or circle all the times it uses this word heart, lev or levev. It's huge. The problem with Israel is that their hearts were hard. Okay, and so he says, I want you to love God in your heart. And if you love God in your heart, his word will be in your heart. It's not enough to say, thy word have I hid in my heart. If you love God, you will hide his word in your heart. And so the expression of really loving him is that the words that God has commanded us, not suggested to us, but commanded to us, they'll be on our heart. And in the Hebrew, the heart was not just the emotions, it was also the mind, right? It was how you thought, and it impacted what you chose to do. Yes, it involved how you felt, right? You were to be passionate about the command, but just because you're not excited some days about it doesn't mean it's not on your heart. If it's on your mind, and if it's directing and influencing your decisions, there's a good chance that the word of God is in your heart. I'm getting there, I promise. You shall teach them. Okay, so remember he wants the people of Israel to be blessed, but also their sons and their sons' sons. He wants them to love the Lord, and he wants the word of God to be in their heart, but he also wants the word of God to be in the heart of their children. And that's, again, why the elders are saying we want to encourage catechesis because it helps us to get the word of God into their heart in an understandable way. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently. So it's not easy. Whether you choose to do catechism or not, I pray to God that you're still taking time with your children. Okay, it's hard. I get it. I was in seminary for 3 years, and I did not learn family devotions until I met the Copperts. So this is not learned in a seminary. I think it's learned in a church, especially as hopefully the leaders, whether pastors or deacons or grace group leaders, are demonstrating that as we're practicing hospitality. It's so glorious. We went to Calgary last week. We visited with Pastor Tim. It was so nice just to hear them singing psalters. It was great. And they had two other families in addition to ours. Well, Kalupnicek was there too. Wasn't that encouraging?
Yeah, it was awesome.
Like, it wasn't like, hey, sing songs with your kids. I was just like, man, this is awesome. And there were people who were coming from a different denomination that would have been a little more American. Well, no, I'm just saying, like, just it was so foreign to them that they would actually talk about Christ in the home and that they would sing about Christ at the table and that the conversation, but they were eating it up, remember? They were at the very end when we prayed, they were like, this just blows my mind. And sometimes they just relegated, you know, churchy stuff to Sundays. And I don't want our kids seeing that churchy stuff is only for Sundays. No, if Christ is in our heart and we've set him apart in our hearts as holy, this should be always something we're seeking. It's not easy. That's why you have to do it diligently. If it was easy, the elders wouldn't have to sort of want to lead and to encourage this. It would just happen naturally. Unfortunately, it doesn't. But that's okay. God will give you the grace to do that. So teach these things. Teach these truths, these commands, these statutes, who God is and what he expects of us, who we are and how we are made right with him. Teach these things diligently to your children. And listen, and you shall talk of them when you send them off to school. Now, please don't take this as a punt against, you know, sending your kids to school. However, if you do send your kids to school, be very careful because they're also being catechized. Please don't take this as a shot, okay? I'm just saying. You have to work extra diligently, I would say. Okay? You're to teach them in your house. And I'm not against youth ministry, right? Don't tell Matt I was trash in youth ministry. But these are a supplement, right? Like, quizzing is great, but it's a supplement to the family worship. And I'm just going to throw a name out there. Google it. Joel Beakey has lots of excellent resources for family worship and catechesis. Okay, actually, some of you are very familiar with Joel Beakey, and I love him. His preaching is excellent, and his ministry is commendable. He actually is a fellow who came out of the Netherlands Reformed Church, and now he's actually the president, or whatever the title is, of Heritage Reformed Seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I know some of you are very familiar with him, but just remember that name, B-E-E-K-E. Teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Okay? And this is why it's great to have children in the worship service. So you can say, kids, I know Pastor Ryan said some pretty fancy things, and he went on and on and on and on. But I was listening, or trying to, in between naps, and this is the gist of the sermon. So when you're sitting at the table with your kids, they were in the same service as you. I know it's hard. I know they're fidgeting. Crunch through it. Crunch through it. It's a good investment. They will learn to sit quiet and it will pay off dividends. Then you can talk at the table of what the sermon was about. Not having roast pastor for lunch. There's a time for that, I guess. Not criticizing how you disagree, but sitting at the table, sitting in the house, letting the word of God perfume it. Like those Glade plugins. Okay? Not only, though, when you sit in your house, but when you walk by the way, when you take them hunting, or when you take your daughters out for a date, or whatever you're doing, okay? So in the house, but also when you're walking by the way. And they're farmers, and so maybe they walked a little more when they're walking between fields and stuff. And when you lie down and when you rise. That's just a very, very vivid, picturesque way of saying, anytime you can, talk about the word of God with your kids. And it's good then to have something that you can have in common with them. And that's where a catechism is excellent. Where it's something that they've memorized and you can unpack it with them and talk about it with them. So the first question, we kind of snuck one in before. The New City Catechism says, who or what is God? But we snuck one in before then. What is the chief end of man? And we've borrowed that from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The chief end of man, has anyone ever heard this?
Serve God and love him forever.
Is to glorify God or to love him? Yeah, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so this is great. You know, what does it mean to glorify God? Now our kids, you could ask them that. Hopefully they can rattle it off. But I want to talk about that with them. Right? The kids would, in the Old Covenant, would memorize the Torah, and they would memorize God's law, but you need to talk about it. And here is just something in common you can talk about, God willing, if you're catechizing them. How and why did God create us? God created us male and female in his own image to glorify him. This is great in our day and age. I can talk to our kids that there is a gender called male and a gender called female, and it's under attack. But I want to equip my kids when they're bombarded with all the lies of the evil one, saying that gender is a construct that is societal. No, it's creational. In the beginning, God created them, male and female, and they complement one another. And you can take it as far as you want and get into complementarism. But even little Susie knows there's a boy and a girl, and you can explain to them that's because God designed it this way. And in his perfect wisdom, in his own image, he created humanity, male and female. Okay, so I'm not going to go through all of them, but I'm just saying you can talk about these as you're driving home from church, as you're driving with them to soccer, or, well, everything's canceled, so it doesn't matter. You have lots of time to have them in your house now. Christina's just like, I can't believe it. Our kids can't go swimming if they're not vaccinated. Because we all know, anyways. Because we all know COVID is super contagious underwater. Anyways. This is why you catechize them, though. Right? To show them to think with a Christian worldview as well. You can't discern error and folly. Right? Like most of what's happening in the world, and this is not only COVID, it's everything. It's madness and insanity. Only to the people who've got a biblical worldview. Right? If you don't understand God and his world, this makes sense. People are actually shocked at us. And so we need to be very careful to teach our children diligently everywhere, in the house, on the way, laying down when we wake up. A lot of families, and I know Christina does this, I should probably be leading it, but I'm working, and then the kids wake up, and before homeschool, they do family devotions. So when you rise up, start the day, end the day with God's word. And so whether it's scripture memory, a devotional, or as we would encourage, catechisms, you pray about that. But I would say that this is for us in the new covenant as well. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Again, this sounds like legalism. When we lived in Toronto, when we went evangelizing into the Jewish area off of Bathurst, they would have the mezuzah. They're at a little angle, and there's like a Hebrew word on there. And, oh, that's not true. That's right in the Bible. And when Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for their phylacteries and stuff, he wasn't saying what they're doing is unbiblical. It was the heart behind it that they're showing off. But even here it says, right, bind them on the sign of your hand. Wear them as frontlets. You can take that literally. That's fine. But he's just saying, like, there should be reminders everywhere. So you go to the De Guzman's house. I don't want to put you on the spot, Lazar. But there's scriptures everywhere. Right? We should have it on our phone. I've got the New City Catechism on my phone. Right? Just reminders everywhere that this is God's world. And God rules. And as I belong to him, I'm to live differently. Write them on the doorposts of your house. And on your gates. Okay? And so, here it is. I would say Deuteronomy chapter 6 is a great text to start with. There's also a psalm. I know Hannah often sends it out for the Sunday school. I should have wrote it down. I think it's Psalm 78, so don't turn there just yet until... Is that it? Does anyone know where I'm going with this? Teacher, teach thyself. Psalm 78. Let me just read four verses. Again, this is just to motivate you, whether you want to use a catechism or not, to still train up your children in the way that they should go. Okay? That you would, filling out Ephesians 6, fathers, especially fathers and mothers, bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. A Maskil of Asaph, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to them, to the coming generation, the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. And then it just sort of unpacks a whole bunch. But he's like, we're not going to hide these from our children. So let me... First, open this up if anyone has any questions or comments. Perhaps you've had a good experience of catechisms or a bad experience. That's fine, you can share that. But perhaps you're sitting here thinking, I don't even know where to start. That's why, one, we're doing this in our Sunday school. And two, if you don't know how to do it, find someone godlier than you and ask them to help you. Like, when I was sitting with Mr. Coppert, Nathan's dad, he was just doing it. He wasn't like, okay, Ryan, pull out your notebook. He just led devotions, and then they sang. Right? It doesn't need to be like a 30-minute exegesis with Greek and Hebrew words. That's just for arrogant pastors. Right? And the catechisms actually have been written by godly men who have taken out a lot of the grunt work. They've streamlined it for you, and there's resources. Okay, and we'll provide you with scriptures and stuff like that. But even if using a catechism scares you, well, you don't need to teach your kids for 40 minutes. You can just read it with them and then go over it and over it and over it. That sounds like legalism. Anything can become legalism if your heart's not in it. And anything and everything can become worship if your heart is in it. Okay, so sitting down and just having them recite it, word perfect, right? It's fantastic. Does it save them? No. But I pray to God that in a moment of crisis, God will bring that to their minds and use it as a tool to draw them to himself and remind them that, you know, as you work through the catechism, you go through the attributes of God, go through the fact that man is fallen and sinful and in need of a great redeemer. And then it goes through the great gospel, and here's redemption, and here's what God did in Christ dying on the cross. You know, these are just great tools. So has anyone ever grown up being catechized? I didn't even grow up in a Christian home, so I wish I could say I was. This is all new for us too, so trust me, I'm not some authoritative, you know, who's the short green guy in Star Wars? I'm not the Yoda of catechesis, right? This is new, and we miss days and stuff like that too. Yeah, I heard there's probably a short joke in there. But does anyone want to encourage us, you know, like some of the Dutch people, you know, who in our church? That's a rich tradition. Go for it, Matt.
Well, not much encouragement, but more of a question for me. I'm trying to find that balance of understanding my kids' retention ability for them. They'll get some questions, but it's like, how much time do I spend on that? And before moving on to the next question, mm-hmm. like, I'll try and do blocks of three or four questions. But what have you found is good for retentional for really young kids? For how much time do you spend on four questions for them to memorize before you move on to the next? Because there is like, what, 52 in your city or something like that? So.
That's where each parent has that discernment. And so some kids are more spongy than others. It's just the way it is, right?
I always say to that, kids learn in cycles. So you can go over it when they're 4 years old and you know you think they got it. And then when you repeat it at 8 years old, they won't remember much. But you're building onto those building blocks that you've established when they're four. So just keep
at a
younger kid's
grow up, so then you
can. Yes, because you think your oldest kid, you know, it's on the way, you know, knows, but then your little kid, like, doesn't even remember because you kind of did it when they were little.
Yep.
So you just need to keep doing it over and over and over and over. And it might seem repetitious, but I think that's going to cement it.
Yeah, just be diligent. Did you have something you want to add, David?
Well, actually, the CEF, says basically 1 minute for each year of the child. So basically, you have a five-year-old, his attention span is somewhere around 5 minutes. So you have about 5 minutes to teach him a truth. You can take a break and come back for another 5 minutes, but basically it's 1 minute for each year of their life. So as a guide.
Okay. Yeah, those are helpful. Again, might be less, might be more, but it's a good start. And I would say this: kids are a lot more retentive than you would think. If you played Paw Patrol, we have girls who don't watch it, but like, I bet you your kids can sing it word for word. Like, Sammy can sing, what's the one? Like, whatever TV show they're watching, word perfect. Why? Because of repetition. Okay? And so there's no harm in that. Yeah, but they're not saved yet. I get it. But faith comes by hearing. Okay? And so don't let that lie of legalism sort of scare you away. And so maybe it is 5 minutes. But I like even like what Wilhelmina was saying is that as all the other kids are doing it together, little kids learn just as much, I find, from their siblings as from their parents. And so it's great when the older ones are reciting it, because Sammy's sitting there like, we used to have all five in one room. Yeah, that's chaos. Like in their bedroom, and we do it before bedtime. And it was just funny, because as I repeat, Alicia does it, and Abby does it, and Carissa does it, and Shiloh does it. And actually, it's crazy, because Shiloh's still, she's the best at it, even though she's not the oldest. Right, so that's why, and kids are different. And you have to, that's why you have to know your kids as well. But Sammy, she's getting it. Even though I'm not like, okay, Sammy, now listen to Daddy. No, she just heard it four times, and she wants to copy her sisters. So that would be my advice. Is I like that one, like as a general rule, probably that would make sense. Like Sammy, five. Yeah, after 5 minutes, you know, she's zoning out. But it doesn't mean 5 minutes a day. You can come back at the end or throughout the day, just like he says here, right? So.
You'll think like you've been doing the shorter catechism.
Okay.
I encourage you, because we'll usually try after supper. We're not as good as we have, but just keep at it, right? COVID, we kind of got rough. But anyways, we're working on getting back at it now that we're at school. Then I'm harvesting, so it's not even easier. But anyways, but we'll be doing things. And like 5 months later, somebody will regurgitate something. Mm-hmm. And me and Mama will come up, they weren't even listening that day. I think, no, that was... And so, I don't know, it's just... I don't know, growing up, I know Dad, they didn't catechize per se, because, you know, he's a very old Brethren tradition where, you know, catechism, that's almost Catholic, you know. You don't do that, because that could lead to not Bible alone.
It's a Catholic word.
It's a Catholic word. You could, you know, Bible alone, darn it. And, so he just read, like, this Deuteronomy verse I was thinking as you were talking. I heard that as a kid at the table. He just read a chapter every day while we ate breakfast, getting ready for the bus. We didn't listen half the time. Dad just sat there and read the Bible out loud.
Yeah.
But sucked in. Even though I think he probably thought it was a failure.
Yes.
Well, I remember, I don't want to put the Wiersbas on the spot, I remember Matt Wiersba. He was saying that Sam would sit down with him and Brent, and they're working through J.I. Packer's work. I think it's just called 10 Words. You know, and Matt said, you know, here's Sam just teaching through it, and like Matt's like laying upside down and, you know, fidget spinner and stuff like that. He said he was totally tracking with him, you know, and so I commended, I'm like, Sam, good. I'm glad you went through that. And they were older, right? But whether it's a catechism, scripture's always the best. Remember, please don't hear catechism as replacement. It's a tool. Okay, it's an aid to help us know who God is in his word better. Okay, sometimes people, I used to be of that thing. It's like, no, I just need the pure word. Well, you know what? The London Baptist Confession of Faith was drafted by men who lived the word. You know, not by 40-year-old pastors who are like on the internet more than they should be. And these guys are dead, so they're not influenced by the culture, right? They're not worried about what some woke liberal is going to say about them. Like they wrote this up 400 years ago, and these men knew the word of God inside out. These guys memorized books of the Bible, and they lived it. Like, honestly, I want what the fruit of some of these godly men. If you see who's on the list of who wrote up the Westminster or the London Baptist. These are godly men who were word-centered and would die. And some of them did die for the word of God. So sometimes we just hear catechism. We think, oh, we're going to replace the word. I used to think, in my self-righteousness, I used to think about that in Reformed churches. Oh, why don't they just preach a sermon in the evening service? There's nothing wrong with teaching. Teach these things, Timothy. Preach, yes, but also teach. Anyways, other comments? We got about 5 minutes.
Yeah, I just have an agreement in terms of catechism. Like, I didn't grow up doing it, but Matt did. And I felt when we met, we believe the same things, but I felt Matt would articulate that really well.
Yep.
And just explain. And then when we started doing the catechism with our kids, I realized, like, oh, these are all the things, like, it just gives you kind of a framework to just explain and understand your faith.
Yep.
Yeah, like I said, we believe the same things, but he really could articulate those things, I think, better growing up doing those questions.
Perfect. Yeah, it just helps you to articulate it. And then when you're trying to explain this in evangelism, it's actually quite helpful. You know, I talked with Peter VW Friday. No, yesterday I talked with them. Yeah. They moved to Kisby. But I remember him just saying, you know, as an unbeliever, the catechism just seems so tenuous to him, you know? And he says, but now as a believer, he is so thankful to God, you know, that they catechize that, because now he can just come back and there's a good, concise, biblical answer. It's not like, I think it's kind of... No, it's very articulate, and we shouldn't be ashamed of that. Yes, Matt?
Yeah, one book I read, they were talking about that with it regards to evangelism. Catechizing works really well because the question they ask in the catechism are usually the questions that an unbeliever will ask.
Absolutely.
What is our only moment like? You answer it based on what the catechizing question was. So it's also a really good evangelism tool, because generally those questions are what non-believers will be asking.
Yeah, and as a child who grows up, you know, say I'm ministering to somebody on their deathbed, what is our only hope in life and death? That we are not our own, but belong to God. That's the short answer for the kids, right? But then the longer one is, and that's that is borrowing from the Heidelberg Catechism, right? That's fantastic. That helps someone on a deathbed. I'm not my own. Where'd you get that? That's right in Romans 14. For Christ lived for this reason and rose again, that he might be Lord not only of the dead, but also of the living. So whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. So these catechisms aren't like, let's just throw the Bible in the garbage. No, they're taking the Bible and helping to articulate it into a memorable way of application. Okay, so these can be quite helpful. And this is just something we thought, as the world is veering off at an ever-increasing rate of a biblical worldview, I think catechisms will help us as a church be able to hold closely to the center in a way that is understandable and relatable to unbelievers. Okay, so I hope, like me, you will be won over to them. Just maybe you're scared and you don't want to come next week. I want to encourage you, just stick it through, because I used to be skeptical as well. And I hope you know that I have the highest regard and view of Scripture. Like, Scripture alone, that would be my motto. And I don't think that catechisms detract from that. I think they actually buttress that up, to be quite honest. So, any last concluding comments?
This is encouragement for young dads, but it sounds like most of young dads here are doing it. But for others that have not started, it's easier to start when your children are little.
Hmm.
Because then you can make mistakes and they won't even notice.
Very good.
That's what Marvin, Marvin started right when we started having kids. And like, to start now, I think it would be very intimidating. Your kids are going to ask questions that are hard for you to answer. Now, you're more comfortable with, you know, doing your role as a father. That's what I feel.
Yeah, and even if your children are older, just pray. God will give them understanding. It's always nice to be just so honest to the kids. It's like, one, if you ever, like, you know, sin against them, you can reveal to them that you're a sinner, just like they are, in as much need of Christ's forgiving grace as they. But even if your children were older, you could say, you know what? This is new to Daddy. Or if they're older, you don't say, this is new to Dad. And you know what? I want to do this to honor Christ. And so just bear with me. Bear with us. But our desire is to honor Christ in this. And we are going to skin our knees and forget days. And we might not always have the answers. But we want to honor Christ. But I do think if you have, you know, even if you're single and you're hoping to get married, I would encourage you to catechize yourself. And then if you've got children, start. Train up a child. I know 22:6 of Proverbs is not a guarantee that all your children will be saved, but Proverbs are principles that are often true. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he's older, he will not depart from it. And so they may depart, but I think what Solomon's saying is that God can use that later in their life to bring these principles back in. Right? If you've given them a robust understanding of God's holiness, then when they're, say, off as a teenager or as a young adult living in sin, maybe it will come back and they will remember those questions about the holiness of God and the provision he has for sinners in Christ. So, anyone else? Kuya.
I just remember when Artis or the Aguilars were at my house. So I catechized the two kids with a simple word. What is justification? Very hard word. But with the answer, it makes them think.
Yep.
The answer, not guilty.
Perfect.
Then you have to expound.
Yep. Yeah, and that's the beauty of starting off with little ones, right? With, we would say, justification, not guilty. Or as we, this is very profound for me, not just children, just as if I've never sinned, just as if I've always obeyed. But then you can start getting into imputation maybe when they're teenagers. And in Sunday school, they're going through systematic theology. But you start, right, baby steps. You learn to crawl and then walk and then run and then sprint. But see, you can start with that. Whether you're using your own or someone else's, instruct them. But I've gotten the open door signal. So let me pray, and then we'll pick up the question. If you're not on the mailing list, talk with Pastor Charles, because I'm going to start sending out some notes and also some of the resources. But the New City Catechism, it's a free app, and you can download it. It's really slick. Like it has the questions for kids, for adults. It's really nice. It's a good resource. But I would imagine that other catechisms have apps as well. So, got any other questions, talk to me. I'll try my best to point you in the right direction. But let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your goodness to us, Lord, as you instructed this coming generation about to enter into the promised land through Moses. Father, we're so thankful that you have instructed us most fully in the person of Christ when he ascended the hill and as the second Moses gave us words to live by. Father, we pray that we would be able to train up our children with your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us a great love for Christ and to give us a great love for his word, which reveals who he is and what he has done. And so, Father, we ask, help us. We struggle. We can be so worldly. Some of us grew up with worldly upbringing, and it's very foreign to us to think about devotions or catechisms. Would you help us? And would you create within Grace Community a culture, Lord, of discipleship, where parents are being discipled by other parents, and the parents are discipling their kids, and they're growing up and discipling their sons and their sons' sons. Oh, Father, I pray that there would be much fruit in this. I pray, Lord, keep us from legalistic tendencies. We pray that these would be seen as a tool to help us on our Christian pilgrimage and to help our children, Lord, who are growing up in an increasingly wicked and perverse generation. Have mercy on us and have mercy on them. And Father, please help us to shine as lights in this dark world, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.